We're looking at 1 and 2 Peter. And very specifically, it was a look at a church that was under fire. They had problems coming from without. They had problems coming from within. And it was, I thought, a very needful time for us to reflect with the temperature of our country and things going on. We needed to see a church, how a church should respond when you're under struggle. Well, we're going to look at a completely different mindset. Today we're going to begin a journey looking at a very uncommon church, the church at Philippi. It was different than many of the other churches within the New Testament, and it definitely would stand out in our culture today. We're going to take a look at this idea of an uncommon church and look and see what makes a church the kind of church God wants it to be, that stands out. We're going to start off with the concept of memory. Memory means a lot of things to a lot of different people. Some people take a look at memory and they say it's probably the worst thing in our lives. Believe it or not, they're really out there. They are not big on memory at all. Rita Mae Brown once made the statement, "One of the keys to happiness is a bad memory." Some of you have probably read Khalil Gibran, the prophet. And I remember when I was a youngster in the church, everybody was talking about Gibran. Listen to what he said. Forgetfulness is a form of freedom. It's not a very positive look at memory. There are others who embrace it wholeheartedly with everything in them. Time it was, and what a time it was. A time of innocence. A time of confidences. Long ago, it must be, I have a photograph. Preserve your memories. They're all that's left you. Paul Simon. Then the Russian author Fyodor Dostoevsky said, "And even if we are occupied with most important things, if we attain to honor or fall into great misfortune, still let us remember now how good it was here when we were all together, united by a good and kind feeling which made us." And still others recognize that memory can be a pain, and yet there's a need to remember. Donald Murray. "Remembering may be a celebration or it may be a dagger in the heart, but it is better, far better, than forgetting." For the Apostle Paul, at least for the church at Philippi, memory was a very important and wonderful thing. He could look back. He was in prison when he wrote the letter, and he could look back at all the things that happened, and certainly he would remember Lydia. Paul and Silas were wanting to go deeper into Asia, and the Spirit of God said, "No, you can't do that. I've got something else for you." And Paul had a dream about a man in Macedonia. "Come over and help us." And he comes and for the first time travels into what is now known as Europe, leaving Asia behind. And he gets to Philippi, and guess what man he found who had called out? The first one he found wasn't a man, it was Lydia. A seller of purple, we're told. He couldn't even find a synagogue in the city. There weren't enough Jewish males to have one. So he heard about a study of God-fearers trying to find the truth. And he went down to a river and he found Lydia, the first convert in Europe. Surely he would also remember a young woman who would follow him around and pestered Paul and Silas. And Paul came to understand she was possessed by a demon, and he cast the demon out. Now, the book of Acts does not say that she became a child of God, but throughout the centuries, most Christians' hearts have cried out, surely she must have, having been set free to find the Christ. And then one of the most famous stories about Philippi, Paul and Silas are in prison, and in the middle of the night are having a praise session. They are singing. Now, we have never sang loud enough for an earthquake to happen. But Paul and Silas did. And God sent an earthquake and set them free from their chains. And the jailer was certain that he was going to die because his prisoners escaped. Paul said, "Stop." And the Philippian jailer looked at him and said, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And when Paul spoke to the man about Christ. He received Christ, his whole family. And all these are just some of the memories that Paul had about Philippi. He thought about him a lot while he was in chains. There was a time frame, the darkest part of his life perhaps, when Paul would return to Philippi. And they were wonderful memories, and they were great memories. How do I know that Paul thought these people were great and what he thought about them was thankfulness and gratitude? Well, he tells us. Let's look at Philippians 1, 1 through 8. And the first couple of verses are a very standard Pauline introduction. He says who he is, and here he mentions Timothy is with him, and he talks about the saints at Philippi, and he also points out overseers and deacons, the leadership. But it's very standard. So let's take a look. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Then he moves to grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A very heartfelt but familiar passage. Now he gets to the heart of it. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul says, when I think of you, I thank God. I thank God for you. And I believe here at Bay Vista and churches across this land have a call from God. We should be the kind of churches that people say, I'm thankful for. We should be the kind of churches that cause gratitude. I want you to take a look at a small congregation. And don't they look like they really enjoy being with each other? I'm not real sure about the guy in the back, what has him standing out. But when you look, they're laughing. And those of you who know me know how much laughter is important in my life. They look like they are truly happy to be together. They look like they are a church to be thankful for. Well, we need to move beyond just looks. And we need to move to reality. This is a church that should, when people let it come across their minds, I am so grateful that Bay Vista was part of my life. I'm so grateful that God brought me here, or God brought them to me. I want us to take a look at several characteristics of a church that causes gratitude. And along the way, I want you to be honest. I want you to be very honest. Is this our church? What are the areas we need improvement? And how do we become a church that someone like Paul would say, every time I think of you, I thank God? So let's take a look. First of all, a church to be thankful for is a church that invokes an attitude of joy. A church that you are grateful for causes joy to spring up within you. When you take a look at what Paul was saying, this was a pretty significant statement. Because whenever Paul remembered and then prayed for the Philippians, he said it was out of a heart of pure joy. Now, let's set a context. Paul says that while he's in prison. Paul says that while he is chained to a Roman guard. He's most likely under house arrest at the time. But his freedom has been taken away. And the only thing that he has done is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for that, the world has said he is traitorous and cannot be trusted. Paul is at one of the most dark periods of his life. And at that moment, he lets his mind drift back to Philippi. And every time he does, joy starts springing up. Folks, joy is so much deeper than happiness. Happiness is so dependent on circumstance. Paul didn't have a reason in the world to be happy, but he had many reasons to be joyful. God was in control. God had him in his hand. God had people like the Philippians in his life who were still ministering. Paul had a reason for joy, and he shared that reason with these people. Hundreds of miles away. And they were right there with him in his heart. And that's the way it ought to be, shouldn't it? The church should cause joy. When I make that statement, if there is anybody in here who says, no, Danny, that's wrong, then we need to talk. A church should cause joy, but the reality is churches seem to invoke too often anything but joy. In the world in which we're living, for some people, the church doesn't bring joy, happiness, or even a slight grin on their face. Tom Rainier recently published an article online, what non-Christians really think about Christians. And I will let you know, there are a couple of surprising things that should give us hope. One, they said, I would really like a Christian to tell me about Jesus. Okay? People want to hear about the Lord from people who serve Him. They also said, I would really like to have a Christian in my life who could help me understand the Bible. Okay, those are some pretty open doors. But then it comes to the church. And when they think of church, they think primarily of an institution. Listen to what one comment was made in this article. It just seems to me Christians are mad at the world and mad at each other. They are so negative, they seem unhappy. I have no desire to be like them and stay upset all the time. Now, believe it or not, there are people out there who really believe that. I have met them in every decade of my service. They look at the church and say, you guys are mad. Why do they do that? Well, one, it may be an excuse, and any excuse is as good as any other. But folks, in the world, people can probably give a list of everything we're against because that's what they hear and cannot say a thing that we're for. We come across as mad, and it's not just to the lost world. 1985, the Wittenberg Door, Mike Yanconelli wrote, the problem with the church today is not corruption, it is not institutionalism. No, the problem is far more serious than something like the minister running away with the organist. The problem is pettiness, blatant pettiness. Now, please, don't misunderstand. Yanconelli isn't saying it's okay for me to run away with an organist. He's not saying that institutionalism and corruption is not bad. What he's saying, the reality in this world, what most people meet who are antagonistic toward the church, are the biggest problem we have. We fuss all the time. We fight. We say ungodly things to one another. And lo and behold, that was 1985. If he only envisioned what Facebook would do. The world looks and they see an angry people. I'm not saying get rid of your convictions. I'm saying look to the Lord Jesus Christ and see how he handled those very same convictions. The world sees and says there's not much joy there, but we can change that, people. We must change that. We need to become a group of people, at least among brothers and sisters across this world, that know this is a church that is filled with joy. This is a church that knows the love of God. This is a church that has Christ at the center, and therefore joy comes. How does that happen? The same way the Philippians were able to cause Paul joy. Nothing there has changed. To be a church that invokes joy, we must open our hearts to loving one another. I look forward for the day when the people in the world will still say things like, those Christians are crazy, but they love each other. And they love us. I may not understand a thing they believe, but I know they care. And I know it's real. And folks, I'm not asking for some theoretical statement that means very little. It's so easy for us to say, I love the whole world. Because the whole world is not my next door neighbor. It's easy for me to say, I love the church and I love my people here. What happened with Philippi should happen with us. Love was demonstrated. Love was an action. I remember back from my younger days in church, and I bet Dave remembers this, and Jim would probably remember it as well, when we were going around singing, love is something you do. It may sound cliche today, but it's real. This is the kind of love that we are needed that will bring joy when we come together and we know that person in the pew next to me or across the aisle from me, that person on the platform, this is a church that loves each other and they're reaching out and they're helping and they're caring about one another. And when that starts happening, when we start understanding this is a place we are loved, joy follows. Because it's a joyful thing to be with people who love you. That's one characteristic. But Paul goes on. A church to be thankful for is a church that takes seriously a partnership in the gospel. Paul says, I thank God for you because from the very beginning to this very moment, you are my partners in the faith. You see, Philippi always stood ready to partner in any way they could to see the gospel furthered in this world. Again, Paul says, from the first. When Lydia gets baptized in the 16th chapter of Acts, her story is told. Do you know what she says next? From now on, my house is your headquarters. You can stay here. You don't have to look for a place. You can stay here and you can work out from my house. This will be the place you're headquartered. What an amazing thing to do. These were two complete, total strangers. The two strangers who introduced her to Jesus. And she said, I want to be part of this. And then he says, until now, he's sitting in a Roman jail, handcuffed, as it were, to a guard. How can he say, you're helping me even now? One of the reasons this letter was written was the church at Philippi, a poor church, so cared for Paul that they sent a love offering with Epaphroditus to go to Paul. They couldn't get there overnight, folks, hundreds of miles away. And they sent a love offering, and with that, we are here with you. We want to supply whatever we can. We love you, and we want to be connected with you, and we want to be part of what you're doing. See, this church, from the moment it was born throughout its existence, had a heart to reach people with the gospel. And they knew there are sometimes we may not be able to go ourselves, but someone else can. Every way they could to spread the gospel, they were ready to do it. And Paul said, because of your eagerness to see the good news of Christ go out into this world, I'm thankful for you. Churches today need to really understand that their members need each other for the Great Commission to be a reality. Folks, there's just a... This is part of what life means. The word he used for partnership is sometimes translated fellowship, koinonia. And the reason I chose particularly the NIV today is the use of the word partnership, because in a Baptist church, fellowship means cookies and Kool-Aids and food after church and maybe an ice cream social during the summer. This is partnering and working together. And somehow we've got to understand when Jesus Christ said, go into all the world and make disciples, he wasn't just talking to individual Christians, although I believe he was. He was talking to the body of Christ. God has chosen to use the body of Christ to get the gospel into the ears. As Jesus used to say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We are the tool that God has chosen to use. And it is our task. Someone's pointed out, there are just some things you can't do alone well. You can't barbecue a steak on one charcoal briquette. Have you ever gone to a playground and tried to ride a seesaw on your own? It's kind of boring. You're just sitting there. Playing chess usually takes two people. Now, I've seen there are some people really crazy about the game and they'll play themselves. I don't understand that. But you need a partner. How about this? How many of you have ever heard of being married alone? Now, marriage is much more serious than seesaw. But the point is, there are certain things that are happening in this world that need to happen as we recognize God has created us to be together. We need each other. Because sometimes we get discouraged. Martin Luther, centuries ago, said one should never have to face the devil alone. And that the body of Christ is one hand joined to another hand, helping each other. Much more contemporary with us. Someone has said, and I love this statement, the holiest moment of the church service is the moment when God's people, strengthened by preaching and sacrament, go out of the church door into the world to be the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. And when we gather together and we bind together and we say, you know what? I'm going to go talk to my brother this week. Would you pray with me? And other Christians say, of course we'll pray with you. And someone said, I'll go with you if you like. When we start working together and moving together, we become a place of joy. To truly be a partnership church, we must be committed. Each of us must be committed and involved in God's plan for reaching this world. It's been a while since I've done this, so most of you will know what you're supposed to do next. Those of you who don't, it's just a weird Danny thing. Please check your pulse. Somebody even anticipated as my hand was going up. Check your pulse. Okay, if it's not beating, raise your hand because we got a whole other thing to do here. But if it's beating, guess what? You have a place in God's kingdom to get the gospel out into this world. You are alive today because God isn't through with you. God has a purpose for you. And at least part of that purpose is to shine the light of Jesus Christ into the darkness, to be salt in a world that is tepid. We need to be the people God has called us to be. And each one of us need to be committed to this. And again, this has got to be more than theoretical. I know I'm supposed to share the faith. And Lord, help me to bind together with my brothers and sisters so that we find a way for the good news of Jesus Christ to flood the Bay Vista community and Beauvoir Manor and all of the places east and west that we have responsibilities, crossing Pops Ferry Bridge. God, help us find ways. Cause us to work together and to be burdened for the people that are lost in this area like we haven't been in a long time. Burdened enough that we're doing something about it. We're joining together to let the gospel flow. And if that happens, no wonder Paul said, I thank God for you because every step of the journey from the first time I met you to this very day, you have been part of me. Whether I have been in chains or I've been confirming and defending the gospel, you have shared in the grace of God that has been used in my life. And I'm thankful for you. There's another characteristic. The church to be thankful for is a church whose members are marked by God's continuing work. A church that is marked by God's continuing work. Paul had confidence in the church at Philippi. He believed that they would accomplish the task that God had set them to do. He believed that they would keep on with all that had been going on, and that they were just going to keep moving forward. Now, there is a secret to his confidence. Paul had great confidence in Philippi because he had great confidence in God. And he said, God started something in you. And I believe he's talking about their salvation. And God's going to bring it to its completion. At the day of Christ, when everything is brought into light and Christ comes for his church, Christ comes for his people, you will be fulfilled. And God is working in your life every step of the way. God would carry the work to its completion. Someone has pointed out, if perseverance was left up to us and our hard work, none of us would go to heaven. But it is God that was doing it. Paul was confident God was working in the church at Philippi. And I think there was a reason. It's not just a theological statement. He who began the work in you will bring it to its completion. The church at Philippi was giving evidence. Their lives showed that they were truly in the hands of God. They were His children. Again, back from way back when, in the 70s. I remember the bumper sticker first and then the song. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? The church at Philippi had the evidence. And Paul said, I know that God is working in you. He could see it in their faithfulness. He could see it in their love. He knew that they were in the hands of God. And he knew that salvation was the work of God Himself. Now, we need to understand something here. Churches need to embrace the truth that salvation is a work in progress by Almighty God. As part of the broader evangelical movement, we as Baptists have been strong supporters, even before an evangelical movement came into existence, way back in the 1600s, we became absolutely certain that salvation came to a person by grace through faith. You cannot earn your salvation. You don't deserve. There is not a person in this room who deserves to be saved, except for the grace of God. But here's where we mess up. By grace are you saved through faith. And after that, you got to work really hard. You got to do all the right things. You got to say the right things. There's a long list. And churches have they may have different lists, but they have long lists. I remember from a kid, the first time I heard a youth director tell me, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. And that was one of those lists. Those things that we are called to do, this is what causes churches to become legalistic. This is what causes churches to become hard-nosed. Because sometimes those lists have absolutely nothing to do with the gospel. But behind it is an idea you have to work really hard to keep your salvation. Or you have to work really hard to grow in the Lord. Paul is saying the whole process is God. The beginning, the middle, and the end. It is all of God, and that can be so freeing if we understand that. I don't have to earn my Father's love. He gives it to me. I don't have to come up with a list. And to be honest, I'm cynical enough. I think legalism is an excuse to find out how much we can get away with. Here's the line you can't cross, but you can get as close to that line as possible, and you're okay. It is against the Word of God. It is against the gospel. When we try to say, you're saved, now you keep it going. God is working in us. And we need to move and understand, yes, there should be evidence. Yes, somebody should be able to look at your life and say, this is a child of God. James says, faith without works is dead. But it is the faith that produces the works, not vice versa. To be a church marked by God's continuing work, what do we need to do? We need to learn to trust God. We need to come to a place in our lives where I'm willing to say to my Creator and my Redeemer, here I am, do with me what you will. I need to quit fighting Him. And no, we fight Him so well, don't we? Love your enemies, but God, you don't know my enemy. Pray for people who use you. Okay, Lord, what do I have to pray? Go and make disciples. Well, we cop out and we grab hold of Moses. I'm slow of speech. I don't know what to say. And we come up with every excuse in the world. What would happen at Bay Vista Baptist and churches across this nation if Christians honestly and openly, as honestly as they could, say, Lord, I'm ready for you to use me. Take me. Make me what I ought to be. I know it's going to be painful because, Father, you're going to work some things out of my life that I have held on to and cherished. But I know that this is the only way I will ever truly serve you, is here I am, Lord. Do with me as you will. So if we want God to move in our lives, quit fighting Him. Here I am. So a church to be thankful for is a church with joy, a church that is ready to share the gospel however it can be, a church that is marked by God's work, that people can see that God is working in us. We're growing up as a body. The final characteristic that is given here is a church to be thankful for is a church that creates longing. And perhaps I should have said this right off the bat to make sure you absolutely understand. So I will pretend I'm using a Hebrew form of emphasis and save it to the last. I hope you know I'm not talking about this building. This building is not the church. We are. And if God so chose to destroy this church plant and leave nothing standing, Bay Vista Baptist Church still exists because we are the church. And we should be a church that creates longing. And what do I mean by it? Paul expressed it. He truly longed to see his brothers and sisters in Philippi again. And the word translated longing means a very strong desire. He says, I have a right to be thankful for you. You have loved me. I have loved you. We have grown together. I have a right to be thankful for you. And I want you to know I want to see you again. God is my witness how I long for you in the affection of Christ Jesus. That word affection talks about, it's visceral. It talks about your organs. And just to put it as simply as I can, Paul was saying, everything within me from the deepest part of my being longs to see you again. And this is so crucial. He is in prison. He clearly, we shall see, clearly believed he would be released. And there are those who believe that Paul did in fact get released and got to go to Spain and got to go back to Philippi and then was re-arrested. The Bible doesn't say that, and it's equally possible that Paul is going to go meet his Lord shortly after he writes this letter. But he's expressing something. I want so badly to be able to see you again. There are people in our lives, aren't there? When we're willing to be honest, we're not hot, so hot about seeing. I've said it before, and I've said there are people in my life that I see, if I see them at Walmart first, they won't see me. My minister of music in Nicholson, when I said that, looked up and out loud said, I've never seen you in Walmart. I said, oh, that was just coincidence, John. Paul says, I want to see you with everything in me. This is the bond that is shared with this man and this church across hundreds of miles, across years of working together. I want to see you today again. And churches should move in this world as to cause a sense of home among God's people. Let's be honest, in the world we're living now, inevitably people leave. This isn't the 1950s or 60s. And if I were to ask for a show of hands of how many of you are in the same place you were born, you'd be a minority. And we're getting even more mobile, it seems. Sometimes, for instance, as if I have to remind anybody here, we are a military town. And we have people come into Bay Vista's sphere of influence. We may have them for 3 months. We may have them for 6 months. We may have them for 3 years, maybe more. Some of them just love the place so much, they retire here. Sometimes God opens a door of opportunity that a person has to say, I have to do what's best for my family, and right now, I have to move. Some people have a call and an opportunity opened by God to go into vocational Christian ministry. But eventually, somewhere down the line, people leave. And what I'm saying, we should have such an atmosphere, when those people go away from Bay Vista, they look back was such an important part of my life. Someone will say, I remember going up to children's time. I remember squirming and nearly falling off the stage. I remember sitting in a Sunday school class where a teacher very lovingly and carefully tried to explain the scriptures to me. I was part of Awana, and I learned all these scriptures that have followed me the rest of my life. Or I got to work in Awana, and I had the joy of watching children hide the Word of God in their hearts. They loved me there. And I miss them. And I wish I could see them again. In 1993, I did something that much of my family thought was crazy. I loaded my daughter and my wife up, and we moved to New Orleans, Louisiana. Almost 600 miles from home. Rachel and I had prayed, and even Jessica came in, and we were all agreed that it was now time for me to go ahead and finish, get that terminal degree. And if you ever wonder why somebody calls a PhD a terminal degree, we'll talk privately. And for the first time in 14 years, we moved. And it didn't have anything to do with the church. The seminary said, oh, you'll get a church in no time. 14 years experience? Man, they'll just grab you up. It was 2 years before I got to go to a church. It was 6 months before I even got to preach. And when you've been preaching almost every Sunday for 14 years, that's heavy-duty withdrawal. So it was like, 3 points to Jessica on why she should do her homework. Anyway, good, you know. But this was the first time I ever, in 14 years, I needed to find a church that didn't call me as pastor. And that was weird for us. We had forgotten how you do that. And so we started visiting around and asking God to give leadership. And then one day, we came across Suburban Baptist Church in New Orleans East. And we stepped up into that congregation. And the very first Sunday, we knew we were home. Man, they just opened their hearts to us. The first truly integrated church I'd ever been part of. 1993, Northeast Texas, it wasn't happening. I'm not sure if it is now. But the first time the gospel was freely given to everybody around, and we had an integrated church. And I remember people like Jimmy, my pastor, who was so wet behind the ears, but would love the Lord and was just doing all he could. I remember Ben, the music minister, Martha, Joe, and Alan, two adult Christians in their 30s, never been married, and found each other at Suburban Baptist. And I got to sing at their wedding. We still stay in contact. And then little James. When I say little James, he was smaller than he was physically than he was chronologically. He's about 11 years old when we knew him. He's about here. He's taller than that now. A boy, a young little African-American boy who just wanted to find out everything he could about Jesus. He's a minister now. And when I look, I hope you guys know, I love you with all of my heart. But there will always be a special place in my heart for Suburban because they loved me and I wasn't their pastor. I believe he would have done the same thing for me. But that's what brought us together. There's a special part of my life for all of the churches that I've served. And I will admit there are some that I long to see deeper perhaps than others. But folks, shouldn't we create that heart in everybody who, every person who comes into this building from the very first time they visit to they may never be here again, but they ought to have a sense by the way we react to them, the way we react to each other, that is a place it would be good to belong. And the reality is, just mundane living, every Sunday, we part, don't we? Every Sunday we leave. And when we leave this parking lot, at some point in our lives, the rest of the week, there ought to be, I can't wait to see my brothers and sisters at church again. I have told you there are some Sundays I don't feel like getting up and coming to church. And that surprises some of you because pastors, I'll just like toast coming out of a toaster. I'm ready to go. There are some Sundays I think it would sure be nice to just sleep in. You want to know the real reason I come? And I know some of you out there, because we pay you. No, that's not the real reason. The real reason I come to church every Sunday, even those Sundays when I would rather just stay in bed, I want to see you guys. I want to be with my brothers and sisters. I just can't wait to see what's happening in your life and talk to you and just share. I want to be there to laugh with you. And when need be, I want to be there to cry with you. That's what church should be. Where we love one another and we want to be together. And Lord, just make everything work. There's nothing that stands in my way of seeing my brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's just something very powerful about being with brothers and sisters and knowing that person loves me. This is my home. To be a church people long for, we must be a people who are truly bound together in Christ. That's the key to it all, isn't it? This isn't a social club, and heaven forbid it ever become one. It's not meant to be. And while we share some similarities, this is the first church I've ever served where I've had a large number of people understand the life I grew up in as a child of an Air Force sergeant. I got people who know exactly what I'm talking about. But there are other differences. I'm pretty certain that some of the music I listen to you would not enjoy. I'm sure that there are differences in our minds about what our favorite book, our favorite movie is, whether or not we have a hometown. But the one thing that brings us together is Jesus Christ. And he can transcend every difference. We even sing a song, and I bet you guys could sing the first verse with me that explains it. Yeah, it's one of those hymns. By the way, I love hymns. Go ahead and sing with me. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We are bound together. And that means I have to learn it doesn't have to be about Danny. I don't always get my preferences. It's about the body of Christ and what's good for it. And I'm willing to surrender. When Paul says to us, think about others, hold them in higher esteem than yourselves, that can happen because we are bonded together in Christ. And folks, for all of the craziness in this world, I want you to understand that is a bond the world cannot break. And so we stand. And we become a church to be thankful for. A kind of church that people look back and say, my time with Bay Vista, whether it was short or for decades, God touched my life there. God brought my family together. God helped me to understand who I was to be. And these brothers and sisters, with the times I would fall and mess up, they were there to pick me up and say, we love you. We're not going to turn our backs on you. We're going to stand with you. I ask you to listen honestly and ask yourself, is that our church. I think we do fairly well with joy. Okay? From my own perspective. There is, for the most part, a positive experience of we want to be together, and it's a good time for us to be together. We have some work to do on that partnership thing, don't we? We have brothers and sisters and ourselves that need to get far more serious about this thing of the gospel than we've been. We just need to be deeply committed. Are we growing? Another area, and all churches struggle with this. Maturing is not, you don't get saved and automatically grow up in the Lord. There needs to be a greater discipleship within us to get us stronger in who we are and what we are. And if those things happen, the last part takes care of itself. If we become the church God wants us to be, we will be the church people hurt for and long for. So let's move this all around one last time. How about you as an individual member of this church? Where are the areas you need to finally say, here I am, Lord. Do with me as you will. And let's get serious with God today. Commit any area of your life that needs strengthening into His hands. Ask Him to help you to let go of the steering wheel and let Him drive. Get Him to help you learn to release your life into His hands and trust Him to take you where you should go. Ask Him, God, put a fire in my bones to let people know that Jesus is my Savior. He's my Lord. Pray with me. Father God, I come to you in that strong name of Jesus, recognizing that He is our only hope of salvation. He is our only hope of a continuing growth, and that we need to yield ourselves into His hands. Almighty God, strip away from us any excuse that would keep us from saying yes right now. Help us, O Lord, and move in us that we will become that church to be grateful for. In Christ I pray. Amen.